We turn in Holy Scripture tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 is the text, and that will be the text that we use for family visitation this spring. That will start in a couple weeks. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Paul had visited there on his second missionary journey through the power of the preaching. A church was established. Paul writes to them here now in some final exhortations in chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so far do we read the Word of God tonight. The text is verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why does Paul speak of contentment in Philippians chapter 4? Understand that Paul was writing this book of Philippians while he was in prison. He was in prison, and while he was in prison, these Philippian believers from the church in Philippi, they sent him a gift. That gift is referred to in verse 10, and then again in verses 17, some of those verses towards the end. But in verse 10, he first talks about their care of him. This church had sent him a gift while he was in prison, and verse 10 says that he rejoiced in the Lord in response to that gift. He was happy about receiving it. That's verse 10. But Paul did not want to leave the church there with a wrong impression. He did not want to act like he really needed this gift that they gave him to be satisfied in this life. He also, after he wrote about being joyful about it, he didn't want them to think that, oh, he's joyful about it, so we should give him more and more and more. So after Paul wrote about receiving a gift in verse 10, Paul wrote in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." So I'm not speaking as someone who is in want or in need. "I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in." Paul had learned contentment. The question for us to consider tonight is, am I content with where God has placed me? Am I content with where God has placed me? And that's very hard. It's very hard to be content. It's hard already for kids to be content. It's hard for them to be content when another kid has this or that new toy, those new clothes, those new shoes. Maybe it's hard for, well, it's certainly hard for young people to be content too. Maybe it's hard for them to be content with type of body that they have, type of hair, or maybe with a skill set that they've been given, or the athleticism that they've been given. Hard for single people to be content. Maybe it's hard for them to be content because since they don't have a spouse, they don't have children. Maybe they always thought they were going to have those things, and God never gave those things to them. It's hard for a husband or wife to be content sometimes with the sinful spouse that they have. It's hard for the mother in the home to be content as she's taking care of her children. They're screaming and screaming and screaming. It's hard for the father to be content maybe with the job that he has, a very difficult job, but he needs to have it. And there's not another one available. He needs to have it to provide for his family. It's difficult for older people to be content. Pains and sicknesses especially come to us in old age. Cancer, it's hard to be content when you face those things, or even when a loved one faces those things. So contentment is hard. Let's ask ourselves as we consider the word today and in family visitation this year, then, am I content with where God has placed me? And may we learn that contentment. May we learn that contentment through the power of the word tonight as it's brought to us, and through the power of the word as we consider it in family visitation as well. May Christ empower us truly to be content to the glory of God's name. Let's consider the text under the theme, Learning Christian Contentment. learning Christian contentment. First, Christian contentment. Second, learning it. And third, the only possibility. So learning Christian contentment, we begin with that subject of Christian contentment and what that is. Contentment is being at peace with your earthly life and circumstances. Contentment is being at peace or being satisfied with your earthly life and circumstances. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Hebrews 13, verse 5 shows us that. Hebrews 13, verse 5. We read there, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee." But notice that first part, contentment is contrasted there with covetousness. Now to covet is to be dissatisfied with what God has given to you. It's to desire what God has clearly not been pleased to give you. And covetousness is bad. Covetousness is bad because when you covet, you are rebelling against God. You are saying that the one who's in control of all things really doesn't know what he's doing. You're not satisfied with what God has given to you. And you desire what he has not given to you. Now we live in an environment that's full of coveting. The consumer culture in which we live encourages coveting. That's what the ads on TV are all about and the ads on the internet. You need this and you need that to be happy. You need it. Also, social media can lead to this coveting as well. On Facebook, for instance, you might see maybe the mother in the home sees that this other woman, her husband, takes her to all these different places, goes on this trip and that trip, and she can very easily begin to think, well, my husband doesn't do that for me. My husband doesn't take me here or there, and she begins to covet. Or we see a picture of someone else, and we think, man, I wish that my body type was like that, or I wish that I had that skill set that they're showing on that picture, or that athleticism that they have. I wish that I was like that. That can so easily happen. We all know it. And that covetousness is the opposite of being content. To be covetous is to be dissatisfied with what God has given you. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And contentment is also the opposite of complaining. Complaining is another thing that's so common. And if we don't complain with our mouths, so easily we do it in our minds. We think, and this even happens as kids, my parents, they don't give me these things that these other parents give to their children. Or, my house isn't big enough, my garage isn't big enough, my kitchen isn't big enough. It's just really not so great. Complaining is common, and complaining, again, is the opposite of contentment, because contentment is being at peace. It's being satisfied with your earthly life and the circumstances that God has sent your way. It's saying and believing, I don't need different looks, and I don't need greater athleticism or this or that skill set. I don't need that. I am satisfied with who God made me. It's saying and believing, I do not need a bigger house, a different spouse, or a different calling. I am satisfied with what God has given to me. Now, understand, being content does not mean that one may not ever seek a different house. If their family is outgrowing the house that they're in, it's not wrong to seek out a bigger house. But to be content means that if you don't have the means to get that bigger house, you're satisfied with what God has given to you. and you say, I still believe God's way is best and He knows best. Being content does not mean that one may not ever seek a different job if their job is very, very difficult and they can hardly handle it. But to be content does mean that if one does not see another job available, that they are content with that job that God has given to them, or that calling God has given to them in this world. They're content, they're at peace, they're satisfied with what God has sent their way. Now, may it be clear that true Christian contentment means that you are satisfied, means that you are at peace, even during difficult times. Even during the hard times. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. People in the world might be currently satisfied with circumstances in their life. Worldly people might even say tonight, they might say, I have enough. I have good health. I have a good job. I have a good spouse. People in the world might say that, but what happens when the circumstances change? What happens when things go south? True Christian contentment is being at peace even when things go south. True contentment does not depend upon outward circumstances. True contentment is spiritual strength to be at peace, even when you cannot get the house that you wanted, even when you lose your job, even when you get very sick, and even when you lose a loved one. True Christian contentment does not depend on the circumstances of life. It's being at peace, even during difficult times, and being satisfied even then. Now, true Christian contentment is possible only for the believer for whom God is everything. True Christian contentment is possible only for the believer for whom God is everything. Paul is a believer. And Paul says, as a believer, that he learned contentment. A believer is one who trusts in Jesus for all of his salvation, and who trusts that God's way is always good. Now, the activity of believing, it's the activity of faith. The activity of believing is a gift of God. Just a couple chapters previously from Philippians 4. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says this, "For unto you," that is to the church, "it is given." It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see, Philippians 1 verse 29, he says, "It is given you on behalf of Christ to believe on Him." It's a gift of God. One only believes because he has first been united to Jesus Christ. And being united to Christ, Christ empowers him to believe. A believer is one who trusts in the Lord for all of his salvation, and he trusts that God is making all things work for his good, that God is caring for him. He believes the promises of God's word. Now, the believer enjoys life with God, and only he can see that life with God is everything. The believer enjoys life with God. The believer knows salvation. The believer knows God's care. He knows God's love. And the believer seeks to serve God in thankfulness. Now, that believer who knows God's love, knows His care, who's seeking to serve God in thankfulness, he is one who is living with God. Knowing God's care is life with God. So the believer, he has life with God, and this one who has life with God comes to see that he has everything. He could lose everything on this earth, but he can still see that he has the Lord's care. And so he really has everything, because everything is working for his good. Hebrews 13, verse 5 explains this well. We read this passage already, but listen to it again. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Notice that last part. He hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So this believer knows God will not leave him or forsake him. He knows that God is with him, making all things serve to his salvation. So he has peace in the earthly circumstances that he faces. He has satisfaction. Only the believer can actually be content. Only he can have peace in every circumstance, knowing God's love and God's care, and that God is guiding him with his counsel and will afterward receive him to glory. Now, only the believer will have this true Christian contentment. But understand in the second place tonight that believers must learn contentment. Believers each have a sinful nature, and they must learn contentment throughout this life. In verse 11, Paul says, lost my place. In verse 11, Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." He has learned it, he says. Believers have to learn that life with God is everything, so that they are then content in every circumstance of life. They have to learn it. Naturally, man is not, and he cannot be content in the circumstances of this life. And that's due to the fall. Man was created a covenant creature. Man dwelt in perfect friendship with God. And for Adam, life with God was everything. He lived with God and delighted in Him, and he loved that life with God above all else. And man was perfectly satisfied until he sinned. When man sinned, he lost life with God. Now we are naturally empty, and we try to fill this emptiness with earthly pleasures and experiences which never satisfy. That's the way man is of himself. Naturally, all men are dead in sin, and they cannot be content. We see that when we look at the world and we think of who we are, of self. We are covetous, naturally. Man always thinks that he needs more. One might be a millionaire, but he always wants more. Someone else has more. He wants to have more than that person. A woman gets clothes or surgery done to improve her looks, but soon something else is supposedly needed. It's never enough. One seeks pleasure. Maybe they go on a vacation, or they have this fun weekend. They seek pleasure. And not that vacations are wrong, but they seek pleasure in when they go on these things, and then they come back and that vacation didn't really satisfy them. They need more. They need more fun weekends. Always more. Those things of the earth do not satisfy. Naturally, we're covetous. And so naturally, we also complain. You see, somebody else has something that you want, and so you complain about not having it. That's the way we are. It's the way we are naturally. Now we have been united to Jesus Christ, and we now believe. And we who have been united to Jesus Christ and believe, we must learn contentment as Paul did. Think of that. We surely have been united to Christ. We believe. We would not believe if we were not united to Christ. Yet we still have the old man of sin within us. And that old man of sin is always trying to bring us to think that life with God is not good enough. That life with God is not enough. We need things of this earth to be happy. That's what the old man of sin says. He says getting things of the earth is most important. Getting riches, getting these clothes, getting this nice vacation, getting popularity. That's what's most important. He wants us to be covetous, that old man of sin does. To desire things that God has not been pleased to give us. So having that old man of sin within us, we need God to teach us contentment. We need Him to teach us to stop coveting and to stop complaining. We need Him to teach us that life with Him really is everything. Knowing Him, knowing His love, serving Him, that is the only thing that satisfies. Nothing else does. And learning that life with Him is everything, we will be content. We will be at peace in all earthly circumstances. For we have Him. And that's all we need. Now God teaches us contentment through the experiences of life. We need to learn contentment, and God teaches it to us through the experiences of life. That's Paul's confession here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Right after he speaks of learning contentment in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Right after he states that, he says the following in verse 12. It says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here, part of what Paul indicates is that God taught him contentment through suffering. God taught him contentment through suffering. In verse 12, he speaks of how he had been abased or brought low. He had been hungry. He had been suffering need. So he speaks of some of that suffering he had gone through. And other passages in Scripture speak more in depth of some of the trials that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23b through 27, tell us about these trials. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He's going to explain here what he means from Philippians 4 about being abased and suffering. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, in stripes above measure, that's beatings, in beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. We know about the life of Paul. It's just a quick summary right there. What suffering he went through. He undoubtedly saw too at the same time many others going through far less suffering than he was. He could probably look out and see other Christians at some of the churches he preached to and think, wow, look at their life. They're not mocked by others. They're not imprisoned. They're not thrown down and have their life threatened and beaten 40 times. They don't go through all of that. Paul went through a lot of suffering. And part of what he's saying in Philippians chapter 4 is that he had learned contentment in times of difficulty. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That means I've been taught. I'm instructed. I've been taught by God. And how did God teach him? How did God teach him contentment through suffering? That's the question. God used the trials of this life to show Paul that life with him is everything. In these times of despair, Paul had almost nothing physically. Nothing. And God used those times of trouble to bring Paul to lean on him to provide what was needed. God used those times of suffering to bring Paul to seek his face. And Paul found that this life with God, this fellowship with God, was what really satisfied him. He saw, as he prayed and as he sought the Lord and thought upon his promises, he saw, I have life with the Lord. So I have everything that I need. He's with me. And since he's with me, I have peace now. I may not have much, but God's with me. And he loves me. And he is making all things serve for my good. So I have peace. He's making all things serve to God's glory and my good. I have peace. I'm satisfied. So God used those difficult times to teach Paul contentment. But God also used the times where Paul was abounding to teach him contentment. God used prosperous times, that is, to teach him contentment. Verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he knew what it was like to abound, that is to have much. And God taught him contentment during those times of life too. During those times of life, God taught him that having a lot of earthly things, that never satisfies either. You just want more. Life with God alone satisfies. A life in which you are leaning on Christ and trusting that His way is good and enjoying fellowship with Him in the way of serving Him. That's the life that satisfies. God taught him to be content and to be at peace with whatever circumstances that he was in. He saw that he had God. And that was everything to him. Now, as he did for Paul, God also teaches us contentment through the circumstances or various experiences of life. God's an all-wise God. He uses trials in our lives also to teach us contentment. For instance, God uses the trial of cancer in the lives of families here to teach them contentment. And he has been doing so. He brings us during those times great hardship. He brings us to think upon him, to think upon his promises, to never leave us or forsake us. He brings us during those times to dwell upon the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that eternal salvation. And we see, while this cancer, it might destroy the body, but we will live with him forever. We will live with him forever in body and soul in the new heavens and new earth. That's my future. God's people in those times, they pray and they dwell upon those promises. And during those times, they see that that sweet fellowship that they have with God, that's everything. That's what satisfies. None of the things of the earth would ever satisfy. God teaches us that during trials. Teaches us to be content, and even as we have cancer, because we have Him. We see we have Him, and having Him, we really need nothing else. God uses the times of prosperity to teach us contentment too, just as he did with Paul. And that certainly happens. We understand that too. We have a lot here. We are a very wealthy people. But God uses that to show to us too that things of the earth don't satisfy. You might get this new vehicle, you might get this new house, but God brings you to realize that those things pass away quickly. They do. They get old. Only life with God satisfies. God uses these experiences of life that we go through to bring us to say, I am content with whatever God sends to me in this life. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I am content in whatsoever state I am in, for I have the Lord, and that is all I need. What is the possibility of living with this contentment? What is the possibility? Well, Paul makes very plain in this text that we can only live in contentment through Christ who strengthens us. That's the only possibility. Paul was very intent on showing that the possibility lies in Christ alone, that the possibility did not lie in his own strength. Verse 13, he says, after describing how God had taught him contentment, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's making absolutely certain that the Philippians and that we today do not think that Paul was content, that Paul lived in contentment in his own power. He doesn't want anyone to say, well, Paul's one thing, we're quite another. Paul is a great apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, he can learn contentment, but I'm not great like him. I can't be content. So Paul makes sure we know he did not live in contentment by his own power. He says, I do it. I live in contentment through Christ who strengthens me. And so in this verse 2, understand that Paul is not saying I can take care of kids well through Christ who strengthens me, or I can win this basketball game and get the state championship through Christ who strengthens me. That's really not the idea of the text. To understand this verse, one has to look at the context. Paul is saying, especially this, I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. And contentment, understand, is way harder than leading one's team to the state championship. Contentment is something Paul can only do through Christ who strengthens him. He needs Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here in verse 13. Christ strengthening him to be content. And to understand that further, remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who went through this life. He came to this earth and he was perfectly content his whole life long. Perfectly content all the way to the cross. And if outward circumstances determined if Christ would be content, then he would have never been content. If outward circumstances determined if he was going to be content, he would have never been content. Jesus Christ was the poorest of the poor. He was the one who was mocked, rejected by his own countrymen, spit on, beaten. We just heard this past Friday of him suffering under the fullness of the wrath of God there at the cross. But he had no trace of discontentment. He perfectly obeyed God's will all the way to the end. Suffered the fullness of God's wrath all the way to the end. In perfect submission to God. Now, that Christ, he's risen. And he empowers us to be content. That the risen Lord, he empowered Paul to be content. Christ arose and he ascended, and he united himself to Paul by the bond of faith. He lived within Paul. And living within Paul, he strengthened him. He strengthened him to learn contentment and be content. And that same risen Lord empowers us too. Think of who we would be without him. We would walk in discontent. We would be those who curse God when things do not go as we want them to go. That's who we would be. But Jesus Christ lives within us, and He strengthens us to say, God, Thy way is good. He has united us to Himself by the bond of faith. And the risen Lord, He works in us more and more to be content. Thanks be to Him for that. It's a wonderful thing. That's the great power of the risen Lord being shown. It was shown through the Apostle Paul as he strengthened him to be content, and he does the same with us. And he does all of that amazing work on the basis of what he did at the cross. That's the legal ground for his work in us. We of ourselves are guilty sinners. And we deserve only death. But Jesus Christ died at the cross, taking away all of those sins. He gained the right to work in us salvation through that work at the cross. Gained the right to work in us to live in contentment. And Christ now empowers us to do that through the Word and in the way of prayer. He empowered Paul through the Word. Christ taught Paul contentment through the Word, as he went through those experiences of life, as he was abased and as he also abounded. Christ was empowering him through the Word to be content. He was a preacher of the Word of God, Paul was. Christ was moving him to see that life with God was everything. Christ was sanctifying him through that Word. For Christ says in John 17, verse 17, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's how Christ works. So even as Paul brought the Word, as he brought those sermons, God worked in him through that Word and made him content more and more. As he went through those various circumstances of life, Christ was empowering Paul through the Word to see that the truth of God's covenant promises, and that God would never leave him or forsake him. And he had contentment and grew in it. And Jesus also strengthens us to be satisfied through the Word. We go through various circumstances in life too, of being abased and sometimes abounding. And Jesus speaks to us through the Word throughout our lives as we face those circumstances. And He empowers us more and more. More and more to say, O God, Thy way is good. I have peace in whatever circumstance comes my way, for I have Thee. Thou art with me. So attend to the means of grace. It shows you the importance of being here, hearing the Word. For God empowers us through that Word. Christ empowers us to be content to God's glory, the great God of our salvation. Also, Christ empowers us to be content in the way of prayer as we face the various circumstances of life. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 points us in that direction. We read there, be careful for nothing. This is verse 6 again of the same chapter. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So basically, Paul is saying in verse 6, pray. Make supplication to Him. Ask for strength to be content. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So verse 6 calls us to pray. Verse 7 says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Christ is pleased to provide peace and contentment in the way of us praying for peace and contentment. Christ empowers us to pray. And as we pray and dwell upon who our God is in those prayers, Christ strengthens us to see that He loves us and cares for us and gives us contentment in that way. He empowers us to be content using the Word and in the way of prayer. What a Savior He is. See His great power and give Him praise tonight. And may He Empower us too as we study this word in family visitation in this coming year. And may we learn more and more to live content, content lives to the glory of the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O God, we come humbly before Thee. We acknowledge Thy great power, for we confess that we would be those who would never be content in our own strength. We would be those who curse Thee in the difficult circumstances of life. Thou art the God who empowers us, who strengthens us to be content. Thou dost empower us to be satisfied with our earthly lives and the various circumstances that come. Thou dost help us to see that we have life with Thee, and that is everything. Empower us through the Word to see that now. And it's in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.